Well, good morning, Grace. I'm Erin, and I am thrilled to be here this morning and to get to hang out with you as we continue to look at David and his rise as king. For those of you all that don't know me, little bit of information. I love a good book. It can be fiction, it can be nonfiction, it can be true crime, it can be a fantastic mystery. It doesn't matter. I'm not particularly picky. I just love them all. Some of this may come from as a kid, I moved around a lot. And so my books became my best friends. For those of you all that don't understand this, I'm really not sure how to explain it to you, except to say that like I could get to the end of a book or to the end of a book series and literally shed tears because I knew that my time with these characters was done and I wasn't going to get to see them again. It made me desperately sad. And I see some faces out there nodding, so thank you that I actually have kindred spirits in the audience that understand what it is that I'm talking about. But even more, like from the very beginning of this chapter, when we open the book until we get to the very end, we can immerse ourselves in the lives of these characters and we start to cheer them on. We start to like jump into their lives. And when they're having great days, we're just as excited as they are. And when they're falling flat on their face in failure, we're there to kind of cry with them. And if it's a good mystery, we're hoping to solve it as well. And if you're competitive like I am, you might be trying to solve it before they do. I've done it, I promise. And over time, we get to see these characters develop. And so that in the end, we're like cheering them on and so excited to see the person that they've become. And then there's also these authors out there that I stand in awe of. And they have this ability to take an unknown character, drop them into the middle of the story out of the blue, and you watch the entire plot line change. And then you sit back and as you look at it later, you're like, wow, that was the perfect person at the perfect time. But boy, did I not see that coming. And I think this is also one of the reasons why I love the Old Testament as much as I do. And so I know just now there was a lot of you in the room that went, she loves books and she loves the Old Testament. Not quite sure she's my person, but hopefully you don't hold that one against me. But I do. I love the Old Testament. I love the richness of the stories of the Old Testament. And they're not just stories. These are real people. These are real successes and in a lot of real failures. But the other thing that we get to see is a real God that comes alongside of them and walks with them through the middle of all of their turmoil. And as we continue to walk through these stories, we begin to see ourselves in the lives of the characters that exist in the Old Testament. That's what's been happening as we've walked through the life so far of David. We're beginning to see David and David's character development as we walk through. We've seen him as a small shepherd boy anointed as king. We've seen him now become, to serve at the pleasure of the current king, fighting his battles for him, somehow talking him off ledges. And then we're also seeing him run for his life to stay alive, to hopefully make it to be the next king. And so as I started to study, thinking about where we've seen David, where's David headed next? And I started to read and I started to study and I dropped into 1 Samuel and I was looking at chapters 24, 25, and 26. It sounds like a lot, but I'm going to tell you that chapters 24 and 26 are very, very similar. There's not a whole lot of difference at all, but chapter 25 made me stop and pause because it's not like the other ones at all. And why does it show up there? My little brain went to that place of why does this story exist in between the two? Because the one thing that I have come to find in my time in scripture over the years is that nothing happens on accident. The way that the books were arranged, the way that things were put, there is a reason why that story exists in between the other two. And the thing is that as I continued to look at it, what hit me was that that chapter 25 may actually be more important in the life of David than chapter 24 or chapter 26. Because what chapter 25 does is it shows us how David is actually saved from himself. Have you ever had that a person do that for you? I'm not talking about saving you from an experience or a bad circumstance, or possibly even saving you from another person. It's one of those moments when you are having you're about to make a really bad decision and your spouse looks at you and goes, you don't want to do that. You probably should think twice. Or you're about to send that text and somebody looks at you and goes, no, that's not smart. You need to stop and rethink what you're getting ready to do. Because what you're getting ready to do is actually step out and do something that later you're going to regret, that later you're going to look back on and go, oh, that's not the person I want to be. That's not the person who responds in anger quickly to a text. That's not the person that I'm called to be. And then as we look back on these moments, we were mad when it happened, because guess what? I was angry and I wanted to send that text. I'm frustrated with it all. But I can look back on it later and know that it was grace that I was saved by. And that's the thing that we're going to see this morning as we continue into this walk with David, is the fact that David truly thought that Saul was the biggest threat to his life and to his kingship. And what we're going to see is that truly David was the biggest threat to David's future. So what I want to do this morning is as we jump into all this is I'm going to show you chapters 25, 24, 25, and 26. But because it's a lot, I'm going to do it quickly. I'm going to paraphrase. I'm going to summarize. And so hold on, because it's going to be fast. Last week, we saw where Saul was basically done with David. Saul knew that David was going to take over his kingship. He knew that that's not what he wanted to do. So Saul decided to take it into his own hands, and he was going to kill David. David's best friend, Jonathan, released him and said, you must go. So David went and fled into the wilderness. Where we pick up in chapter 24, David has fled. David is off in the wilderness. We are now a few years past the initial fleeing. He has now like 600 men that are following him as they're running around in and through the wilderness, trying to avoid Saul. And in chapter 24, we find that Saul is in hot pursuit of David, and that David and his men have jumped into a cave to avoid any type of danger. Well, as they're coming along, and Saul has a call of nature, he had to relieve himself. And seeing as there's no porta potties in the wilderness, he ducks into a cave for a little privacy. And wouldn't you know it, that the cave that he happened to duck into is the exact same cave that David and all of his men are hiding in. Saul didn't see them, but I promise you, they saw him. And so in that moment, David's men look at him and say, you know what's happened? The Lord has now just laid your enemy in your hands, and you need to take care of business. Go take care of that. And so believe it or not, David stands up with knife in hand and moves towards Saul, but he knows better of it. He gets close enough to Saul to actually cut a piece of his robe off. And he then retreats very quickly back to his men. And there's in scripture, it points to the fact that there's this like pains and guilt in David for the fact that he had even advanced towards Saul and made this advancement. And so when he gets back to his men, if you look in chapter 24 in verse 6, this is what David actually says to his men. He says, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, in that case, meaning King Saul. He's the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing that is he is the Lord's anointed. So in this case, David's like, no, no, no. God's hand is still on Saul, and I will not ever touch him. Tells his men, calls his men off. Saul leaves. Next thing you know, David walks out of the cave, though, with a little piece of his robe in his hand, and he kind of yells at Saul in a distance. He's like, hey, guess what? I just spared your life. Can we somehow call a truce? Can we call this mess off? Saul has a moment of clarity, says, sure, no trouble. Saul goes his way. David and his men take off and head into the wilderness in a place of peace. And so that's where we find them in chapter 25. They're hanging out in the wilderness. Saul is not pursuing them. They're just kind of chilling. And in and around them are a bunch of shepherds and sheep that all belong to a rich young ruler, a rich old ruler. He's foolish as well. His name is Nabal. His name means foolish. These all belong to him. We have now come to a time where it's time to shear all of the sheep. There's a huge, huge feast. And so David sends some of his men to Nabal and asks if his men could join in the feast. Which at that point in time, that wasn't unheard of. David was a famous warrior at this point in time. People knew who he was. He had a reputation. He's been hanging out in the wilderness. He's kind of offered these guys a hedge of protection. He hasn't bothered their sheep or their shepherds. And then because they're in the wilderness, nobody else is bothering them as well. So it's not unheard of that David sends this message to Nabal and says, hey, can we join with your meal? Well, remember I said Nabal's name meant foolish. Nabal's immediate response to the request is, who is this David? And who is this son of Jesse? There have been a lot of like servants that have escaped their masters lately. And so I have no idea who these people are. And no, I will not serve them. Mind you, y'all, basic and simple, that doesn't sound like a whole lot to you and I, but that is Old Testament smack talk. That was a huge insult to David and to his people. And so they sent the message back. David immediately hears this. And guess what? David's pride is seriously wounded. And he yells for all of his men to strap on their swords. Basically, we're riding at midnight, and there will be no men left in Nabal's camp when they're done. Now, we get to see one of those really cool moments when God drops somebody into place that is unexpected. Because now we get to say, enter Abigail. Abigail is described as a beautiful, wise woman. She's also married to the foolish Nabal. She hears what her foolish jerk of a husband has done. And she, in turn, loads up a charcuterie tray for 600, puts it on the back of a bunch of donkeys, and sends it away. Go find David. And then she herself gets on a donkey and heads off after David as well, hoping and praying that somehow she can head off what it is that's headed their direction. And as chance would have it, she comes around a bend, David comes around a bend, and they happen to meet. Abigail immediately jumps off of her donkey. She bows at the feet of David. She takes all of the responsibility for everything that's happened. Even though it is her husband's, she takes the responsibility and she says to David something that I absolutely love, because what she does is she comes at him from this place of what God's plan for his life is. Because what she says to him is, this is what's happened in the past. This is what's going to happen in the future. Here, if we look at it in chapter 25, verses 30 and 31, it says, and then when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for my Lord working salvation himself. So basically she says to him, don't go and do something dumb. Don't go and do something Saul-like. That's not what God intends you to be. You're not to be like King Saul. You're King David. And God has other plans for you. And while there's this moment in there, well, hold on 1 second. Finish this thought. After that, guess what David does? David actually listens to her in that moment. He stops what he's doing long enough in his anger and his want for retribution, and he hears what it is that Abigail has to say. And then we hear that he goes on to thank her, to thank the Lord for basically saving him from himself. And he turns around and he goes off to enjoy his charcuterie tray. And Abigail returns home. And then as chapter 25 continues, we find that 10 days after Abigail returns, the Lord actually wipes Nabal off the face of the earth. He takes him. And so then chapter 26, we pick up in 26, Saul has amnesia. He has forgotten about the fact that he was spared when he was in the potty. And he's back pursuing David again. This time they're now camped. Saul and his army are camped. They are sound asleep, waiting for morning or otherwise, out cold. And again, David, trusted military advisor, walk into the cave. And as they get in, or not into the cave, excuse me, they walk into the camp. As they get into the middle of the camp, they walk right up to a very sound asleep Saul. His spear is right by his head. And the military advisor again says right in David's ear, here's your person. Here's your worst enemy. You can end all of this now. No more running. You can go on to be the appointed and anointed king that you are. Just get rid of him. There's no hesitation this time in David. And David basically says, I will not, as the Lord surely lives, the Lord himself will strike him down. He takes the spear. He disappears. Later says, the whole thing happens again. Hey, Saul, guess what? I spared your life. There's a truce, a treaty. And then they head in different directions once again. Whew, that was a lot of words. Thank you all for hanging in there. But so we have chapter 24 and we have chapter 26, which sounds so much alike, right? So that comes back to that question from the beginning. Then why is the story of Nabal and Abigail and David stuck right there in the middle? Why is that there? What is it that we're supposed to be seeing when we look at this? And I think this is where it comes down to, if we only had chapter 24 and we only had chapter 26, all we would do is see David as a spiritual superhero. But chapter 25 is there to remind us that David is just like we are, capable of anger, capable of wanting revenge, capable of pride, capable of wanting to take the situations directly into his hands. And it exposes to us who David's true enemy was. And it wasn't Saul, but it was himself. Because the greatest threat to the calling God has on your life and on my life is when we take into our own hands what belongs in God's hands. And y'all, I see myself very much in the David of chapter 25. I am probably the biggest threat to my own calling that has ever walked. And 13, 14 years ago, I don't know exactly how long ago it was. Time flies when you're having a great time. But I was called into ministry and put here at Grace Raleigh. And for those of y'all that don't know what the calling looked like, suffice it to say that I jumped in with zero ministry experience and There was a lot of things that happened that got me here. It's definitely a God story. And it is definitely, we can say that it was a calling. So I dropped in here 13, 14 years ago. But the thing was, is that God dropped me into the middle of about the only way I can put it is one big mess. Grace was not in a good place. We were very unhealthy. Our congregation was unhealthy. Our staff was unhealthy. And there were little factions, little groups of people. There were lots of stories. There was stuff happening. And here's me who's walking into the situation going, I know nothing about ministry. I know nothing about being part of a church staff. And none of this feels like it's the way it's supposed to be, but I'm here, right? And I'm trying my best to hold on and to figure things out. And in the middle of all of this, as the narratives change, first, there was a period of time in there where there was a narrative that was out that made the staff out to be these pretty bad people. That included me. That also included a lot of my friends. How do you think I responded in that moment? It definitely was not the David of chapter 24. I was by no means a spiritual superhero. I strapped down my sword and I went to battle with my friends and for my friends. It got me nowhere except with more hurt. It got me nowhere except with more bruises that led to bigger scars, which also led to deeper wounds. Because the thing that was happening, if you look at it, is what was happening was my pride and my identity were all getting bumped in these moments. And I was doing my best to try to fight the battles on my own. And I was doing my best because I was convinced that God was not in the middle of all this. Hey, God, you're the one that called me here. Girl with zero experience, I know nothing about what I'm doing, and you've put me in the middle of a mess. Really? And then you've left. So what do I naturally do is I try to take hold of it all on my own and fix it. Because, you know, I can do that, right? I am very capable of fixing it all on my own. The thing is that when we oftentimes, we make our worst decisions when we try to do God's job for him, and we are the most wounded. The more wounded we are, the more often we're going to take it into our hands, and the more often we're going to try to do God's job for him. So think about it. You're in a conversation with your spouse, and your spouse says something to you that it's a good jab. It's cutting. Do you make your best decision there, or do you make your worst decision there? Or you have a friend who betrays your trust somehow. How do you choose to respond? Are you choosing to respond from a place of, I got this myself, I'm going to take care of this? Or are you going to choose to respond from a place of God's got this? And I will honestly say that the wounds that were there left me pretty crippled, for lack of a better word. I had many moments of wanting to quit because I did not understand why I was placed where I had been placed. And the thing was, is that as during this time, what I was shouldering and carrying didn't just stay in the office. Unfortunately, my sweet husband, Harris, was involved in it as well. He's part of the church also. He's hearing the same things. He knows what's going on. We're trying to shoulder it together, but it was hard. And there was one night when we received a phone call from friends of ours who said, hey, come have dinner with us. We'd just like to chat. Sure. So we went, we sat in their kitchen, had a fabulous meal. And in the middle of this meal, we were talking about all that was happening at Grace. And they hit on the fact that Harris and I were as tired and as worn out and as on edge as we actually were. And they looked at us and they said, "You're right where you're supposed to be. You can't quit." Now, mind you, I had never spoken the words out loud, except maybe to Harris, that I was looking or even contemplating the idea of throwing in the towel. But these people knew Harris and I well enough to know where we were and how just down we were and frustrated and beaten and wounded. And I don't know what other words to use there. But in that moment, as I walked away later, I was able to look back and go, "Oh, wow, God really does love this little church. And God has this little church. And I'm right where I'm supposed to be. Even though I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing, I'm right where I'm supposed to be." And the thing that we learned there is that God is going to protect the calling in our lives by confronting us. He's going to put someone or something in our lives to stop us and to change that trajectory so that we don't do something dumb. I call it my Abigail, this couple that brought us in and set us down and told us and spoke truth over us. That was our Abigail. And for you, your Abigail could be a spouse. It could be a friend. It could be scripture that you read. It could be something that you start to hear in stereo. It could be a tap by the Holy Spirit. I don't know what it is. And it may differ based upon where you are in your life. But when your Abigail confronts you, listen. We saw that with David. David got confronted by his Abigail, right? David didn't have to listen. David was in a kind of a spot, right? He's mad. He's angry. He's running. He's off to avenge his pride. And it's a woman whom he does not know from anyone. He's never seen her before. But this woman shows up, but she speaks truth over his life, and he hears her. He changes the trajectory. This is why for us, it's so important, too, that we have people in our lives that have a place that can speak truth to us. They have a place where they can speak lovingly. There's the word I'll use. They can speak lovingly to us and say, "You're about to do something dumb. You need to stop and you need to rethink what it is that you're getting ready to do." Because that person that does that for you has earned that right to speak it, we hope. But they're also the best gift that God can give when we hear them. But we have to hear them. So in my situation, fast forward, we're now here. I have been here 13 or 14 years, so I didn't quit. And I have done my best to try to embrace my calling as much as I possibly can. But I will also state to you that I am still my own worst enemy when it comes to the calling that God has placed on me. We talk about Grace's authenticity and vulnerability. And so I'll speak it from up here. I struggle with truly believing and holding on to the fact that my words matter. Whether I'm standing here before you, whether it's in a meeting, whether it's in a classroom with a bunch of parents, I have a voice inside of my head that often tells me that what I have to say isn't important, that my words don't matter. And who do I think I am as this girl who dropped in 13 years ago with zero ministry experience. And oh, guess what else? You didn't go to church as a girl. What else? You're a woman. Like, there's a lot of baggage that I carry that does its best to try to tell me that I'm not doing what it is that I'm supposed to be doing, and convincing me that I need to be looking elsewhere and doing something different. And I love how God looks at us sometimes and goes, okay, so you feel that way, we're going to drop you into this scripture and you're going to get to learn a lesson. And for me, the really cool part was, is as I watched David and as I watched his interactions with both Nabal and Saul, and how he chose to deal with the situations. And what I got to see was that he got to see the goodness and the faithfulness of God, because God took care of his enemies for him. God said to him, this is my calling on your life, and I'm going to make sure that you get to do it, but you got to leave it in my hands. You have to trust me that I know what's best for you. And so every time we leave something in God's hands, our trust actually grows. And so for me, it's not a one-time thing either. It's an over and an over and an over and an over again thing. As I prepared this week for standing before you all today, every single time I sat down with this, it was, hey, Lord, take those voices out of my head. The ones that tell me I'm not good enough, or that I don't have the right words or the things to say. I need you to silence them. And I need you to give me the words you want me to say and the confidence to stand before the people of grace and give them. Because I can't do this on my own. And so I had to release it time and time and time again. And so what is it for you guys that you're holding on to so tightly that you need to release again? Is it a prodigal child? Is it a marriage that is in difficulty? Maybe there's some financial stress or strain that we're trying to hold on to, but we got to let it go. Maybe it's a relationship. Somehow we have a relationship that we know needs to change, but we don't know how. Maybe it's an unanswered prayer. Or like what I said before, hey, God, how did I get, why did you put me here? I may still never know the answer to the why, but you got to let it go. Because the thing is that we're not going to build trust by trying to hold on so tight and to fix the outcome ourselves. The only way that we actually build trust is by surrendering the outcome to God and letting him be him and letting him take care of things. Because every time we release it into his hands, we actually realize how much bigger and how much stronger his hands are than ours are. And so as I look back this morning, and I go back again to that question of why did we look at chapter 25? Why did we look at the story of David and Nabal and Abigail? And I think that it is, again, so we don't remember David as that spiritual superhero, the man after God's own heart, because that's definitely 24 and 26, right? But I think 25 is there to remind us of David's humanness and for us to see ourselves in that character of David, somebody who is able to react when our cups get bumped, when our pride and our identity and all of the things get shaken. And to remind us of what happens when we try to take things into our own hands that actually belong into God's hands. But the other thing that really was obvious to me was that as you continue to peel back the layers about David and Nabal and Abigail, so much of it was about God's grace. Because what we got to see was a picture of a God who loved David so much that he intervened so that David didn't become like Saul. And we saw a God that loved David so much that he truly saved himself, saved him from himself, from totally changing his trajectory. And David's story is our story. Because the greatest threat to our calling, to what it is that God has asked for us to do, is not the Saul that we have in front of us. It's not the obstacle. It's not the opposition. But what our greatest threat is what happens when we face that obstacle, that opposition, and that Saul. The bitterness that takes root and tries to grow. The pride that actually does grow. The anger that wants us to do something that we shouldn't do. And then us deciding to take it into our own hands and figure out how we can make it work and how we can fix it. And yet over and over and over again, in those moments, God meets us with his grace. He provides us with an Abigail, whatever that is, to stop us in our tracks, to remind us of who we are in him, and the direction that we're supposed to be going in him, not the direction that we're trying to take because we're mad. But we have to be willing to listen, and we have to be willing to act upon what it is that our Abigail presents to us. Because a lot of times when we get confronted, it's not something we want to hear. And so maybe you guys are in the same season of life right now that David is. Maybe you're in a wilderness and you're just trying to survive. You're just holding on. What happens if it is that we say that the wilderness isn't so much about surviving as it is about becoming? Because what we watch in these moments is that before David got to fulfill his calling, excuse me, God is actually in there forming his character and helping him to become who it is that God wants him to be and needs him to be. And he's also in these moments in the wilderness teaching David how to trust, teaching David to release what he cannot control and should not control. And so I ask you today, what is it that you are holding on to? What battle are you trying to fight? What are you carrying that belongs in God's hands? And maybe today is the day that you do what David did. You release it. You lay down your sword, you give it all to him, and you trust that the God that is writing your story knows exactly what it is that he's doing. And so will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your words, your people of the Old Testament. Thank you for David and his example to us of what it is to trust, what it is to, while we still have anger, we still have the want to avenge ourselves, that we can be talked to. We can see that our ways are not your ways, and that we can turn and we can respond and continue to walk in your call, not in the direction we want to go. Lord, I hope that as we walk out of here today, this story of David, his story of his trust and his reliance on you, to make sure that he sees that kingship that you have promised. that we too can walk in that promise, that we too can open our hands and release to you what it is that we've been holding on to too tightly. We love you, Lord, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.